the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
To establish. This is used in both in the Hebrew and the Greek, translated to English as stabilize, establish, establish as a verb as well as a noun. I like it better when it's utilized as a verb because it means there's action there. And God is the one that's on your reaction, is the one that does the action. So open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Isaiah chapter 59. Many people wonder why it is that things just really seem to be going to pot sometimes. I mean, you hear the news, it's rarely anything good about it. And it would seem that people really don't care who they vote for at times, that morals have no meaning whatsoever. But then our Father has a special message within this for us that how you must stabilize yourself. And you must hang on to that stabilizing force. And with this, we're going to just cover, it's amazing how our Father, in as much as He is the planner, it's not a big surprise, as to how things would be in this world, I think in this generation of the fig tree. That's to say, in my opinion, the final generation. How long is that generation? Hey, I don't know. He does, and that's what's important. So with that thought in mind, I might say first that the Hebrew word sakha means it means to lean on or take hold of. It means, like, you know, you have tomatoes. And what happens if you don't stake them up, if they're the old climbing variety? They fall over, right? So it means to support or to give something, my word now, rigidity, so that it can stand. That's what the word means. And then in the Greek, we have the word stairizo. Stairizo is a little stronger. It means to set fast. Basically, to fix something so that it stands upright, unmovable. So, that's what Father expects of you when you absorb the truth, is that as spiritually speaking, you're immovable. Nothing will satisfy you except truth. Nothing will satisfy you except God's Word. Man's traditions won't cut it. You're established in that Word, and nothing can deter you. That's why God loves you. That is your righteousness. And you'll find out that basically, in this very chapter we're going to read, that's what stabilizes you. That's what sets you up, and nobody can move it. Nobody can change it. Okay, Isaiah 59 and verse 1, it reads, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, regardless of what the morals are in this generation, regardless of how bad things are, don't ever take it for granted or even think for a moment that God can't do something about it, or that He can't help you, because He can. He's there, and he's strong, but there are some promises he has made, and you have to do your part, or I'm sorry, forget it. You don't count until you take enough interest in his word that you do that that he has asked you to do to claim one of those promises. Verse 2. And he speaks, basically this is given on as to a nation until we get down to the individual portion, which will begin, let's say, in verse 14, somewhere along in that area. Verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You ever feel real distant to God? You ever feel that he's not hearing you? He always does. But he's not going to listen necessarily unless you at least try. Verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perversiveness, that is to say, wickedness. I'm going to tell you something. There's, to someone that is really familiar with our Father's Word, traditions of man have changed the practice of so-called religion to a point that many times it is perverse. And you can't expect our Father to accept that. He won't. Well, they do it in ignorance. Well, I'm sure if you were running a company, perhaps this is a little distasteful to some, but let's use it as an analogy. If you were running a company and you had an employee that would never study the program that you put forth that you desired to have done to accomplish something, to create a product that would produce fruit. If you have an employee that's going the other direction all the time, what are you going to do? You're going to get rid of them. You don't have anything to do with them. Well, that's what God does, beloved. He's no different. He's given you the instructions here in this letter that he has written to you. And if you, in the name of serving him, follow traditions of men that make void this word of God, surely you expect no blessings from him, whether it's in ignorance or not. In other words, it's certainly not going to bring forth the fruit, that being my point. Ignorance is no excuse. It's maybe kind of bad to be that way, but no one must stay that way. You can always get into the Word and grow. Why? Because he guarantees that if you step forward, if you taste of the knowledge, that he's going to grant it to you. You're going to know exactly what he wants you to know. And from that, he hears you and the blessings pour forth. Verse 4. None calleth for justice. That's to say, nobody wants what's really right. You let murderers get off scot-free, this, that, and the other with your judicial system. Nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. That word really is tuhu. You understand tuhu? That's what happened to this old earth at Satan's rebellion. That means void at its greatest depth. And speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Aven, emptiness. If in serving God, you must do God some good. Or you're not serving him, you're playing house. Verse 5, and this is what traditions will do for you. They hatch cockatrice eggs. That's snake eggs. And weave the spider's web, a web of lies, deceit. Deception. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. If you partake of it, it'll kill you. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. You step on one of them and it'll turn into a snake and be after you. That's what false teaching will do to you, beloved. And it's why that, well, how do you recognize false teaching? If it's contrary to this word, it's false teaching. Their webs, in verse 6, shall not become garments. You don't expect that to be the armor of God. I don't care how religious you want to make it. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. That's what it turns to. If it turns away from God, it will ultimately bring violence, because you're promising people they'll be blessed, and there's not going to be any blessing. They're playing. 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. They leave a trail of confusion, not peace of mind. Peace of mind is so important. If you don't have it, something's wrong. I don't care whether you're sitting in this building or what building. If you don't have peace of mind, you're not being fulfilled. You're not being fed as God, as your Father, our Heavenly Father, would have you fed. So he expects you on your own to think for yourself, not let someone else do your thinking for you, and be able to handle the scriptures so that you're not deceived. I could do it, and I will. Many might say, well, how is it in this modern day, this high-tech generation, that we could have people with houses of God that mislead? Well, Ishtar eggs, a heathen ritual, actually it was an orgy every spring. It was for fertility. And in modern churches, it has worked its way right up to the high Christian day of Passover, which is the day Christ shed his blood on the cross. And to add insult to injury, they bring in the bunny rabbit, which is another heathen festival, quick like a bunny, you know. Has nothing to do with Christ shedding his blood on the cross. Does it do any harm? Well, I guarantee you, it doesn't thrill our Father. Ignorance is bliss. Well, you have students, and then there are students, all right? But these things, and I could go on further, but I don't like to talk against churches. Thank God for every one of them. At least it keeps the moral scotch somewhere. But you get a one-verse reverend in there and then giving his word rather than God's word, people go away hungry. Might make them feel good. If he's a good psychologist, any good psychologist could sit here and give you a lecture that would make you get on a high. But what would you learn about God's Word? Okay, don't be distracted, that being my point. Okay, verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. It's impossible to have peace of mind in your home, in your marriage, in your nation, but especially in your own life, if you're not familiar with God's plan. There's just no way that you're ever going. Wealth will not make you happy or give you peace of mind. In my counseling and years as a pastor, some of the most unhappy people I've seen in my life were wealthy people. Now, why is that? I don't know. But once they changed and realized that God's blessings are why they are wealthy in the first place, they turn around and are very happy people. God's Word does that. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, that we walk in darkness. And if you look for your guidance from this world today, through the judicial, the executive, or even Congress itself, we see things done. In one scripture, in our Father's Word, it says in the last generation it will be as children or in the places of responsibility. Boy, I tell you what, some of the childish things that are said, done, and passed upon. let one know that scripture has certainly come to pass. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. In other words, God has foretold us what's going to happen in these scriptures. We know. We know what His plan is. We knew and were teaching the one world system many, many years ago. And the solidification, gradually, step by step, takes place until finally you even hear mention the New World Order. I mean, there's no need in you groping for truth when you possess it. If you study it, if you let God lead you through the Holy Spirit, there's no need in you being lost to truth. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. And if you're not in the right walk with Him, it is, because He is the Savior, and there's no salvation for you if you're practicing traditions of men rather than what God would have you do. 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before Thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them, and you're hurting if you don't know them. When you see children killing children, and when you see a government that actually sponsors, in a way, a welfare state that produces children without family. That's not God's way. And God's not going to bless that. Verse 13, the transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, big plans. 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot utter. As we see our judicial system, as we see the other systems falter, and they hang people when they have done no crime, and let a pervert walk around like King Farouk. Sad. God is not happy. God is not happy at all. 15, yea, truth faileth, it's missing. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You stand up against it, and they're going to pick on you, all right, or at you. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. You don't have to worry. When you make that stand, God sees it. It pleases Him that you care about Him. He loves you. It makes His day. And don't think for one moment that your Father doesn't appreciate it when you simply say, Father, I love You. Show me the mysteries to the Word of God. Reveal them to me. He loves that. He's patient. Verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And naturally, this is where Christ came into the picture, as well as those that would believe and follow him. Do you know what this word sustained is in the Hebrew? It's sakah. To set firm, to set in place, to not be moved. And God guarantees it. Now go back with that knowledge. It's like a walking cane for an old man. It's like a stake for a tomato vine or a grapevine that keeps things as they should be, that keeps things in order. It's a action that God Himself, what did He sustain Himself with? Well, let's go back and read it. And his righteousness, it sustain him. Meaning what? When you try to do what's right, that is righteousness, oh, you're not going to be perfect. None of us are. You show me somebody that waits till they're perfect to serve God, and God will never have a servant aside from Christ, and he's with him. He was perfect. We're not. That's why we have repentance, and that's why we go on. But that's the key to the stability. The word that says to set in place, that's a thing that is unmovable. It's your righteousness in attempting to understand the Word of God and to do it. That automatically puts you in a position of protection, of guidance, of power, and causes God's blessings to fall not only on you, but the people around you. It is a stability that you bring into your life by paying attention not to what men would have you do, but what God would have you do. So you see, one little word oftentimes can give us the emotions of a father. He's saying, I'll do it. I provided you a Savior. I brought him for you. All you have to do is turn to him. And inasmuch as he's at my right hand, that establishes you. It gives you stability in your life, and with stability comes peace of mind. I'm sorry, there is no other peace of mind. It's hot and cold aside from that. Happy one day, sad the next. Up one day, disappointed the next because you made error. You didn't understand correctly. Father's Word will be that governor that stabilizes you in handling the situations that happen in this world today. And I promise you, when you make the stand, there will be some that will pick at you. Who cares? As long as you have the blessings, you might even help some poor soul that doesn't understand what's going on. Verse 17. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate. What was that righteousness? That's what stabilizes you, is doing what's right, or trying to. And an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Vengeance belongeth to our Father. You don't have to worry about it. He'll take care of it for you. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, his foes. Recompense to his enemies, to the islands, he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, that's all the way to the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I don't know, how would you like to be staked out for God? By that I mean made stable. Because that's what a standard is as well. It's one that can't be twisted. One that can't have their head screwed on crooked. One that can understand the simplicity in which Christ taught. Knowing when the enemy is at the gate, leaving the tares grow among the wheat, but being aware and holding that standard of truth and knowledge, whereby God uses you as an example. One in the garden of God, staked out, rigidity there, stable, not falling, never wavering. That's the strength of the word, Sakha. And that's what God wants you to see in it. You don't have to worry. If God stakes you out, I hope you understand what I'm saying. If God makes you strong and makes you stable and gives you a mind that isn't twisted by gossip and hearsay and malicious words spoken by people in ignorance, that you know the truth, and that's what makes the difference. that you're pleasing to Him, thus reaping His blessings and finding that peace of mind. Oh, that's a powerful word in the Hebrew tongue. Shalom. Stability. To be established. To be strong. And know that it is God that's accomplishing it for you. Not for you only, but for those that you will help. You want to be part of that standard? Hey, that standard is God's election today. Not that they're any better than anyone else or prettier, but that He uses those that He can strengthen. He really can use the others. And thank God for an obedient servant. Turn back to the book of Psalms with me and let's pick another case where this word is used. I think it will be meaningful to you. Chapter 3 or the third Psalms. Excuse me. Let's cover the whole psalm. It's so short, we won't even hardly get into it till we'll be through here. Psalms chapter 3 and verse 1. Lord, do you remember Psalms 2? Remember that's, why and how do the heathen rage? And God said, I will send the Savior. Remember? That's what the subject that has just been passed. Now we pick up. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. So what's new under the sun? If you really make a stand for truth, there will be some that will rise up. So what? When any of Christ's servants, Isaiah, look what they did to poor old Jeremiah, but God was with him. So it kind of goes with the territory in a way, but still you have peace of mind and power. Don't ever let them see you sweat on your first cruise, all right? Be strong, because you've been established. 2, many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now this is music, and here what this means is pause and think for a moment what was said. Because the answer is about to be given. And this connects what man knows with what God is going to tell him. Man doesn't know that much. He just asks a question. 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You ever weak? You ever need a lift? You ever need somebody to hold you up? Hey, he doesn't mind. If you ask him. You know, especially when you have problems, even at work. You don't have to say it out loud. Say, Lord, I need some strength here. I need a little extra push. He'll give it. I mean, that is real. That's a fact. 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hills. Think about that a minute. He heard me. No guessing game to it. He says, pause just a moment and meditate. Think. If God heard us, then that means surely he's going to do something about it. All right, if we have kept our part of the agreement. 5, I laid me down and slept. I waited for the Lord sustained me. Saka. I laid down and slept, and God staked me out as a standard. It's more than sustained. Sustained in English can even just mean, he just got me by. That won't cut it. It's Saka. He set me up and strengthened me. He gave me that power that I needed to accomplish whatever the chore was that God would have me do. Your God means it too. Your Father, He loves you. And again, that word means so much more in the manuscripts. Because to be sustained is kind of like, well, I've got Medicare, and now maybe I need this Medicaid or whatever they call it. You know, that's supposed to sustain me. Well, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm saying God doesn't think in terms of sustain. He sets you up unmovable, spiritually speaking. Nobody can sway your mind. Nobody can deceive you or fool you. You don't have to worry about cults, because cults do not want you to think for yourself. God does. And He wants you to be very comfortable in His manuscripts, in His letter that He has written to you. You know something? He thinks you're special. I don't know, are you? Well, certainly we're all His children. But when you care about Him and let Him know you love Him, and you can't con Him, boy, He thinks you're special, because that love alone is what pulls it forth. That causes Him to sustain you. That is to stand you up and set you in place, and nobody can move it, nobody can change it. 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Why? They're established. Are you? Think about it. Established means in the Word. Strong. Knowing. We're not playing games, nor are we playing church. But that God is the Father of His Word. And if He promises it, you claim it, it's so. And you have that rigidity in your faith that sets you apart from those that play. 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. It's coming, beloved. Christ is returning, not as a babe born in Bethlehem, but a King of kings and a Lord of lords with what? A wooden staff? No, a staff of iron. And there will be discipline. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You bet those. That means stop. Meditate. Think on what was said. His blessings are upon His people, but who are His people? Those that seek the truth. Those children that seek the Word. There is a correction coming in this world, and we're not far from it. I think you're a part of it. I think God's going to use you. See that you are armed. You know, what is the girt? You know, that kind of holds your britches up, all right? The girt is the truth, the Word of God. If you don't have that, what happens to your britches? Okay? Just making a little clear point, all right, at how embarrassed you could be someday if you're not stabilized in the Word of God. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Excuse me. Oh, there are many places where this word is used. Remember that in the Septuagint, the same Greek word, stegrizo, and it is stronger, to set fast, to fix something so that it stands upright, immovable. Naturally, the Septuagint is the Greek form of the Old Testament. Many times is it used, several times, and how precious it is when you let God stabilize you, because, hey, you can't be confused by too many when you stay on guard. Verse 3 of this great fisherman, Peter, chosen by Christ Himself to be, Peter means rock, a little bit of a foundation in man, movable, yeah, in Peter's case, but not in Christ. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, have you got yours yet? This is how He gives it to you. through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's how you get it. If you're not getting blessed, well, it's pretty simple then, isn't it? Four. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I don't know, are you? Not everybody can partake in the divine nature. That's the Holy Spirit. Because they haven't done theirs yet. Well, they said all I had to do was believe. Yeah, and you're biblically illiterate. So how can God use you? He wrote you a letter telling you what you could and must do. Believing is beautiful, but it takes a lot more if you want to participate in the divine nature. It takes knowledge. Knowledge from what? The street? No. God's Word. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you want to escape it? Rise above it. How do you rise above it? Simply by getting into the Word of God and doing the best you can. It's not going to be perfect, I guarantee you. At least, I want to meet you again whenever you get there. Well, I don't think I do, but try to be perfect. But we're usually you get a hypocrite on your hands when they rise to that place to say, I'm perfect. Yeah. Yeah, I read the Bible through in 82. But did you understand it? That's the problem, okay? Now, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. You know what diligence is? That's care. That's being careful. Add to your faith virtue. That means resolve. That's where part of that stability comes in. Resolve. Stick-to-itiveness. And to virtue, knowledge. That's intelligence. 6. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Oh, I just want to tell him so bad. I want to tell him the deep one. Self-control. Don't unload the whole card on one poor little person. All right? Be patient. Self-control. And to temperance, patience. That's steadfastness. And to patience, godliness. That's the divine nature that you possess if you do those things. Think about it. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. I've got some kind of good news and bad news for you. That's peace of mind. But when you strictly practice teaching God's Word without giving sway to anyone, it's very hard to practice brotherly kindness when some of the so-called Christian brothers really gossip about you, and they don't know a thing in the world about you. And they're afraid of you because you have people ask questions. They don't like to answer questions publicly. I don't know why. I love it. But then I'm not ashamed to say, I don't know. Let's find out. You know, we're both going to learn something. Maybe. I don't know. All I'm saying is, you hang on to the brotherly kindness, whether they do or not. And how wonderful that charity. That is real love for them. Even they don't know what they're doing, all right? So be it. Many do. I don't want you to think I'm downing the whole world. I'm not. But I'm saying be patient with those that have tender ears. 8. For if these things be in you and abound. Now that's kind of a condition. Listen to if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. That means unfruitful. Nor unfruitful, there it is, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren, in the sense that it's used here in the Greek, means idle. You're not going to waste your time, be lazy and wasting your time. You're going to be doing something for the Father, and it's going to produce fruit. If, all right, you do those things. 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, short-sighted, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Believing will do that. Repentance will take care of the sins. But how's that, does your elevator go all the way to the top, spiritually speaking? I don't know. Well, we took a break on the fifth floor, okay? Well, absorb all as much of God's Word as you can, and none of us know it all. But boy, how precious it is when you begin to taste those buds of truth, in all honesty, and begin to receive God's blessings. Wherefore, be rather, brethren, give diligence. That means care. To make your calling and election sure, to make it firm, solid. For if, here's that little old word again, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. You're never going to stumble. Now, you're going to have bad times, bad days, but do you know something? These people that teach this great picture that, yes, I be a Christian and God walks before me, and I never have one bad day. God simply throws everyone out of my path that might offend, and everyone just loves me to pieces, and it's all mwah, mwah, mwah. Have you ever known one of God's servants that had a life like that? I don't think so. Poor old Paul, they banged him around and stoned him and rocked him in brotherly love. You can cut it. That's what makes the difference. You become a can-do type person, not one of these poor me babies. A can-do type person that when a little rain falls on your parade, you say, boy, did we need that. Whew. Feels good. All right. You know that God is in control of things, and how it shells out, you can cut it. God doesn't like hothouse lilies. He likes wild tulips. Well, I better rephrase that. He likes a flower that can handle it out in the weather and not cave in, okay? Now, 11, for so an entrance, that's a big old gate, shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your ticket, friend. Walk right on in. 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established. I bet you didn't think we were going to get to it. There it is. That's the word, all right? Good job. Be established in the present truth. That means to be set up, set in place, unmovable. That you have tried, that you're solid. And somebody's not going to come along, boy, did you hear that Hale-Bopp is coming and just bebopping along up there? And there's something big behind that, and we're making a whole new religion about flying saucers and this, that, and the other, and you want to really get in? You say, oh, shaw, go away from me. Nonsense. Yeah, there's signs in the heaven, but I'm not going to make a religion out of it. That would be stupidity. You understand what I'm saying? And concerning the tares, that is the point, though it perhaps isn't a pleasant teaching, that the Kenites, claiming to be of our brother Judah, set aside that only two churches Christ found no fault with, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Don't forget it. And don't ever, ever let anybody sway you away from that. You're established. That means set upright, immovable. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I want you to call all of it to mind. Not just the good parts. No, it's all good, but you know what I mean. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And remember the discussion Christ had with Peter and John. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. See, that's where the rigidity comes in. That's where your stability is. That your mind is able to kick in after you absorb the knowledge of God and relate and correlate God's teachings by the examples that He set forth through the prophets, the apostles, and the others in their lives so you know how to handle that situation when it comes up in your life. That's what they were, examples. And man, if you'll do it His way, I don't care if those little legs bring forth snakes or what. It don't matter. If I'm a can-do type person. If I step on an egg and a snake crawls out, I'm going to kill the darn snake. All right? I mean, that's not going to slow me down. Don't let little things slow you down that the enemy might throw at you, because God will give you the power and the strength to do what you must do to serve Him. Peter continues, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And there you kind of have it. He said, I want to put you in remembrance of all of this. And then, of course, Peter does. As a matter of fact, let's go on to, if we may, to the third chapter. Well, I've got time. I want to stop off somewhere, all right, here. I want to go to the second chapter. What are these people he's talking about that bring in cunningly devised fables? Just so you're on guard. He spoke in the second chapter beginning about the fallen angels, Nephilim in the Hebrew tongue. And then he goes on with their effect. He says, don't argue with Satan. Not even the angels argued with him. Verse 14, he continues talking about them, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart. They have exercised with covetous practices cursed children. God doesn't think too much of those that mislead, quite frankly. He's sure not going to bless them. So you must be careful. Which have forsaken the right way. What is way? It's a path, all right? It's a road. Stay on the road that Christ set for you. And are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness. Followed Antichrist, quite frankly. He continues on then into one of the deeper teachings in God's Word in that chapter 3. And he tells you about the first earth age. That's the age when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And there was a great flood. And then he says something that I want to pick up in that third chapter at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That one day, the Lord's day, and that 1,000 years, we call it a millennium, right? We're about to tear off into another one, if we get there. But the whole millennium is the Lord's day. That's just one day to Him, right? Now, it's not one of ours, I want to hasten to add. It is 1,000 of our years, but to Him, anything you want concerning it is addressed in the Lord's day. But he continues on and he talks about this earth age and how it's going to be destroyed. Not the earth, but in verse 10, my memory doesn't fail me, yes, that's correct. Elements is rudiments. It means only the evil will be burned up on this earth, not the good. God's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. And then he continues on telling how that's going to happen, and we work into the third earth and heaven age. Not third heavens or the third earth, but the third heaven and earth ages. There's a difference. You understand what I'm saying? It's all the same heaven and the same earth. Heaven's always been the same. It's where God is, period. Earth is this eretz in the Hebrew, the terra firma that we stand on. And it's old. It's got different ages, two on it so far. It's going to have another. Okay, so in closing, skip to verse 16. 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, be patient. because the Lord wants everyone to come to repentance. You would have found that in the ninth verse, okay? It's God's will that everyone come to salvation. They won't, but he would like for them to. Why? They're his children. Even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And all that Paul was wise. Three levels. 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. And it's there if you'll dig it out. Okay, Paul's taught in debt. In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, wrestle with it, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Here's a warning, my dear friend. You listen to it carefully. I want to say this first. This is written to people that understand the three earth ages. This is written to people that understand the Nephilim that he spoke of in the second chapter. This is written to the people that have considerable knowledge. And yet he saw fit to give this warning in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. That's why you can rest assured it's people that have the truth. You know, you might stop for just a moment. Let me have your attention just for one more second. I've heard people tell me, well, if God has his elect, I don't have to do anything. I've got it made. Uh-uh, friend. You are punishing yourself to the highest degree. Judgment starts at the top. And if you know more than anyone else, you're the one it starts with. All right? Keep that in mind. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Do I have to tell you what that word is? Stakedom. That's kind of scary. Because, you see, you are the only person, God won't do it, but you are the only person that can cause yourself to fall from that immovable place. What sin is it that you would commit to bring that to pass? The unforgivable sin, which is what? Listening to hearsay and worshiping the spurious Messiah, as it's written in Luke 12, verse 10. I'm sorry, by your own choice, you cut loose from your stakedom, your stability. You see, we do have free will. So, I don't say that to close on a sour note, but Peter saw fit to really warn. He said, hey, I want you to know this. I want you to remember it. It's important, and it is. Because, quite frankly, without it, you miss God's blessings. You really do. You know, he has given us so much to be thankful for, this great nation. And yes, it hurts when we see the things that are happening in it today on such a mass scale. Yes, it hurts. Especially if you have many, many friends that died fighting for the right and the rights that we have in this great nation. Oh, my friends, if you could see that long line, the long, long line from the various wars that have protected this nation to give you this right, and then you'll have some little cock-a-doodle-doo that'll walk up and say, but I just hate war. Well, idiot, if we hadn't have gone during World War II and stopped the Japanese, you'd be speaking Japanese now. you wouldn't be having the freedom of working and so forth. You'd be pulling a rickshaw, okay? And I jest in a way. But those people really turned this old Marine off. when they start that malarkey, okay? It's a long line that have gone on that fought for that freedom, that standard that we have through this freedom to study and to teach God's Word around the world. It's amazing, a miracle that you can walk down here, go in and sit at a little desk or whatever you want to do, push one button and go around the world. Boom, instantly. Fantastic. You know, but God gives those platforms. Why? You're trying, and that's what's important. Be solid and know that it is God through your trying righteousness that stakes you. Well, you don't have to worry about 10,000. You don't have to worry about 5 million. Hey, we go in over 100 million homes around the world now. That's a lot of people. And that gives a lot of people the availability to say bad things about truth. Very few ever do. Very few. And I thank God for that. And there are thousands on top of thousands on top of thousands that it has changed their lives, brought them off drugs, give them a purpose, a destiny. This church know God the Father and thank Him for that. We've got so much to be thankful for. Those promises, hey, they're there. Have you ever read them? Think about it. You don't claim them, honey. I'm sorry. Don't gripe at me about not having God's blessings. What, because you don't want God's promise? No. Well, then suffer. All right? That's the way it goes. That's the name of the game. If you participate in the Word, you will be blessed. If you don't, guess what? You're out. Sorry. That's the way God works. Why? He loves you. If He doesn't correct you now, be a little too late for any correction much further down the road. It's late. I'm not going to have an altar call here. Don't get nervous. Don't do that. That's up to you and the Father, your walk with Him. But inasmuch as Peter exercised such a strong warning, I think it is well that we all analyze ourselves at times. Think. Sheila, stop. Paul, stop the music. Meditate. I like the way the Hebrew word meditate comes forth. It's, you know, most languages, for example, even the first letter of the alphabet in the Hebrew is still looks like an A, but it's an ox head. Right? That's what it meant. A, did you see my ox going that way? Okay, but we see that word, we know that word. Stay in it. It's very rewarding to unveil to you His wishes for you. That's the way He communicates with you in part, is through that word. He loves you for it. Father, thank You for the stability and the staking and the standard that You have set forth. Father, humbly we come to Thee asking for that knowledge and wisdom as we continue to seek. In Yahshua's precious name, amen.
We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory